Ramsey TV.
People of this era make things hard on themselves because of the definition of love that has been foisted on us by, well, one of the biggest offenders is the Hallmark Company. And of course, we are saturated with communication, over communication, so everybody knows what everybody else is doing, and you tend to feel that you have to keep up with everybody else. You have to do what they're doing. You have to have your kids have to be as sparkling as theirs. And so there's this competition to see who can have more, to see who can do more, to see who can so-called extend what society has come to call love, but is really, in a backhanded way, hating. How is it possible that love could be so twisted that it could turn out to be the worst thing for someone? That is the modern definition of love. It can be the worst thing if you try to force it and try to do what the Hallmark Company wants you to do. Try to do what modern culture wants you to do. What the television shows want you to do. What the movies want you to do. Oh, the romance of the movies. The romance of the movies. But you will find that true love, as God defines it, is simple. And it will make your life easy in the long run. Hi, this is Martin Zender. Welcome to the show. We all want things, I think, you know, as easy as we can get them. But easy is deceptive, because what seems to be easy turns out in the long run to be difficult. And what seems difficult at the time, i.e. discipline, speaking of disciplining your children or running a tight ship at home, it actually yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. One of my favorite passages is in Hebrews, actually, when we learned that God disciplines those he loves. And so discipline, when you hear that word, sounds scary, sounds like something nobody wants. But this is one of those things, discipline, that is difficult in the short term, because it takes resolve. But in the long term, it yields peaceable fruit. Hebrews says those who have been exercised by discipline yields peaceable fruit. Hebrews says that only a man who hates his son doesn't discipline him. And so the way we see God disciplining us, we know he loves us because God is love, but who's going through any easy thing right now? God has the long view in view. And we are to operate our families in accord with how God deals with us. There's no sugarcoating going on down here, from what I can tell. But with the discipline, God does sow in little niceties. And of course, it's the same with your kids. It's the same with your marriage. You're not running a boot camp. It's not like Captain Von Trapp. See, that's discipline without love. When you can combine discipline with love, you have discovered something great. And your life will actually be easier. I think I've told you this before. I think that I'm giving myself a break when I don't work out, when I don't go out and run. And it feels good for the day. But after that, you just feel kind of useless. Your body starts to wear down. I would complain to my wife. I would say, I feel terrible. I haven't worked out in 3 days. And she goes, hey, you look good. And my response was, yeah, well, the Titanic looked good 15 minutes after it was hit by the iceberg. Even a couple hours after it was hit by the iceberg. But the fatal blow was struck. And as soon as you give in, as soon as you lapse in the discipline department, the fatal blow is struck. And it may seem easy for a while, but it will not yield peaceable fruit. It will yield disaster. So I'm going to start here with a little funny little bit about spoiling the wife, spoiling the kiddies. Then I'm going to tell you what love is. This is going to be over a series of days. And I'm going to tell you what love is. And I think I might go through 1 Corinthians 13. And then I'm going to give you personal anecdotes from my life that taught me a lot. And that it can help you, even if you're not married or you don't have kids, it will help you in your personal life, whether taking care of your body or taking care of your finances, taking care of your job. I'm trying not to make this sound like a burden, because it's not. Because again, it's so deceptive when you think that the easy way is the unburdensome way, but the easy way is not. It's that yield afterward of peaceable fruit that we want. I remember being disciplined by my parents, and it's just exactly as Hebrews says, the book of Hebrews. Discipline does not seem pleasant at the time. And that's true. If you looked at a picture of me like doing barbell curls, and you took a photograph of my face and you just took it out of context and published it, you would have to say, well, that poor person's suffering, that person's miserable. And at the time, yes, because it's not pleasant. But I think most of you know how great it feels after you've worked out. That's the best part of a workout, finishing it. And the yield is always out of proportion to the investment. If you invest 30 minutes in exercise of some kind, it's not always easy. Many times it's hard. You don't want to do it. Might be raining, might be hot. There's a lot of excuses not to do it. But that feeling, that satisfying feeling for the rest of the day, that I took care of myself, and the rest of the day goes better, doesn't it? So what have we done here? You have a half hour of investment and 23 hours and 30 minutes of yielding the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's always out of proportion. When we see what we are coming into, what God has in store for us, we will look at the discipline and we will see how way out of proportion it truly is. How many times have you said this? I've said this. It's like, enough, God. Okay, we got the contrast message. Got it, okay? Enough's enough. Well, apparently not. Apparently not. Because the peaceable fruit that is going to be our yield for the eons is dependent upon the discipline we're going through now. So if someone were to take a snapshot of our faces now going through this, these people are in agony. If only the rewards and the fruit came as instantaneously as it does after you exercise. But that's the thing with this God thing, is that the aeonian fruit is deferred. It's deferred to the future. And that causes us much pain and much angst. I'm taking this from one of my ZWTF newsletters. This is, if you want to go ahead and read it on your own, it's volume 3, issue 37. The name of this particular newsletter is What is Love? The subtitle is, if you think you know what it is, you'll be surprised. If you think you know what it isn't, you'll be shocked. Are you intrigued? Spoil the kiddies. Here's how you do it. And I talk about these things because society has put burdens on people, as I said, that they were not meant to bear. Children, your children are a perfect example. back when I was a kid, in the good old days, parents celebrated their children's birthday with, like, you just give the kid a present at home. You wake up, it's your birthday, maybe your mom makes pancakes, makes your favorite breakfast. Of course you get, and you, at dinner you get a birthday cake. At dinner, this is the way it was at my house. Get a couple presents, and you get a birthday cake, put the candles in the cake, everybody sings that famous song. But most people, most people don't know how to sing happy birthday. This is an aside, but I have to get this off my chest. Most people, if the next time you're at a birthday party, make sure that you are the one who starts the song. Because 99% of the people will start the happy birthday song like this. Happy birthday to... It sounds like a funeral song. And everybody just slogs through it. So you need to be the one who starts the song like this. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. Give it some pep and some zest. And most importantly, give it some speed, some pace. Happy birthday. It's like, when are we going to get through this song? It's going to be a while if you start it like that. So once in a while, maybe you get a little party thrown at home. Your little friends came over. You had those little plastic pointy hats. And in the Bible days, I don't think they did anything. I think the Bible days were beautiful. I really do. Like, I don't think anybody gave a crap about what day you were born. Who freaking cares? I think that's how it was. There's so much pressure today to make it the perfect day for your little kitty. Weddings. Oh, don't get me started on that. It's got to be the perfect thing. No. Nobody cared when you were born back in the Bible days. I'm fairly convinced of this. I can't give you evidence in the scripture that there wasn't any birthday parties, but I can't give you any evidence that there were. But nowadays, simple stuff is not enough. Oh, no. You got to keep up with the Joneses. If you really love your kid, here's the guilt trip that gets played on you. Not only with your kids, but with your wife or wife with your husband. If you really love your child, now you have to spend hundreds of dollars. I mean, I raised my kids in the country, and I felt the pressure of this because even in Greenwich, Ohio, in the late 80s, early 90s, this pressure was there to spend hundreds of dollars, take your kid out with a dozen of his or her friends. I don't know how this thing started. You can't just invite a couple kids to the house. No, now you have to have an outing, right? And you have to go to some Disney-esque restaurant, like the big one was Chuck E. Cheese's. Oh, if you really love your kid, you'll take them to Chuck E. Cheese's. And God help you if you don't take your child to Chuck E. Cheese's, because other parents are taking their children to Chuck E. Cheese's. And if you don't do what the other parents are doing, then obviously you don't love your kids. Oh, and it's not enough. Oh, no. The day is just beginning. Because, see, the whole day is focused on the precious memories of your little darling. Make sure you take pictures every 10 seconds. If you really love your kid, you will, after the Disney-esque Chuck E. Cheese experience, you must take the whole brigade, which is probably 12 to 20 kids, you have to take them to a movie. You got to go to a movie. It's even better if you rent the entire theater. Yes, that's what the Joneses did for little Bobby on his birthday. Don't you want to outdo the Joneses? Don't you want to make your kid feel special? Because if your kid doesn't go to the movie with his friends, and if you don't rent the theater, then he's going to think you hate him. And after the movie, that's not enough. No, now you have to go rent go-karts. Yes, this has to be an entire day dedicated to your little darling, you see. Because God knows that if you don't take your birthday darling to the go-kart track, then your birthday darling will be scarred. This is what we're taught. That if we don't keep up with what the world demands, and treat our kids and take everything to the next level. Everybody's competing to give their kids the best of everything. The best our kid wants, the best our kid needs, the best. No, the kid doesn't want the best. The kid doesn't know what he wants. You have to teach the kid what he wants. Parents don't do that because, again, they're under the pressure from everybody else around. And the little kid looks at them and said, well, Billy's mom and dad took him to the go-kart track. Okay. See, you cave. You cave. Same thing happens with husband and wives, as I'm going to get into. Yeah, you get the idea, because you're taught this, that your kids are going to be scarred for life if you don't do everything right. This is pressure like you would not believe. You have to do everything right. I've fallen in this trap with relationships. Yeah, that you get this idea because you're probably because you're with a person who gives you this feeling that if you don't do everything right, then your partner will be scarred for life and it'll be like you're abusing them. You know what abuse is today? Forgetting somebody's birthday. Going to the wrong restaurant. What, you forgot it was Sweetest Day? I'm supposed to get flowers on Sweetest Day. I guess you don't love me. Or your kid. Pouting after the cake, after the presents. Why? Because you didn't get to go to the go-kart track. You didn't take me to the go-kart track. You don't want your kids to resent you for the rest of your life, do you? This is the lie we're told. All right, then. Take them to Chuck E. Cheese's, then to the track. And if you really love them, take them to Chuck E. Cheese's, the movie, and the track. The whole thing. Chuck E. Cheese's, movie, track. That's a triple play. The Holy Trinity of birthdays. Now, on to the wives. This is from a husband's point of view. I knew a husband whose wife told him this. Are you ready for this? Quote, if a man really loves his wife, he will go in debt for her. Yes, because we all know that today debt is the truest expression of love. Especially if your wife has a kitchen that's 10 years old and her brother or her friend has a brand new kitchen. Suddenly her 10-year-old kitchen looks like shit. Can't stand it anymore. And if you don't get a new one, it's abuse. I mean, the pressure we put on ourselves to keep people in our orbit, whether it's your kids, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your husband, your wife, we are told lies, and we believe these lies, that love must be sparkling, exciting, gushy. And obviously, with all these things in play, it becomes complicated. Love is not supposed to be complicated. It's supposed to be a comfort. Love is like oatmeal. You heard it here first. These basic foods, these beautiful foods. What'd you eat for breakfast? Oatmeal. What? Why are you abusing yourself? Because it's wholesome, it's nutritious, it's delicious. So I heard this, like this guy said, yeah, my wife told me that if a husband really loves his wife, he'll go in debt for her. I said, really? Where does Scripture say that? But Scripture didn't matter to this wife. And I'm not being sexist. This works both ways. This is generally how it works from my experience. No, the only thing that mattered to this woman was that all of her friends had fancy houses, fancy cars. Oh, the car. Don't get me started. But she didn't. And if her husband really loved her, therefore, he would do whatever it took to get her these things to keep her from feeling inferior. You see, same thing with the kids. Why do they feel inferior? You're providing them a loving home. You're keeping them dry. There's a roof over their heads. There's enough money to eat. There's enough money to have a TV, put in a movie. They have a soft bed, a warm bed. But have they been to Chuck E. Cheese's? That's the measure today. is a man willing to go in debt for his wife. That's the measure of love. This was from a believing woman. A believing woman. So this man thought that, I mean, think of the pressure. So this guy caved to the pressure. Yeah, he thought that if he didn't do it, then he really wasn't loving his wife. He believed the lie. And it is a lie. The result was disastrous. You want to know what it resulted in? Debt and eventual divorce. Because you see, when you feed that errant human need to have more, to have better, to keep up with people, it's feeding a beast. It's never satisfied. When you start off, and maybe I'm talking to somebody now who feels the pressure to be better in this life, to have more in this life. The worst thing I ever heard was, he who finishes with the most toys wins. And that is absolutely ridiculous. To amass things. Not to mention the perfect vacation. My God, if you don't take your kids to Disneyland sometime in their lives, up here in Orlando, if you don't take your kids there sometime in their lives, you get the idea. You're told that you are going to scar them for life. I mean, it might be a great trip. Maybe it's a great thing to do. But you shouldn't feel the pressure. You should not cave to the pressure, to the lie that it'll scar your kids for life. Going to Disneyland will probably scar you for life. I've never been there. I don't see the appeal. Might be a great place. I don't know. Stand in line for hours and sweat your ass off and spend a small fortune. Don't get me started on college. Oh my God. Unless you're saving up every minute for your kids' college, then you're not a good parent. You're a negligent parent. It's abusive, and somebody better just call the county on you if you're not packing every life-saving dollar into your kids' college fund. Why? So they can go to college and get ruined. So they can go to college and become lefties. Or that they so they can get that degree, that piece of paper that won't get them a job everywhere because everybody else has the same piece of paper. Teach your kids to be innovative. It's another topic. Not really, though. But the fact that my friend's situation ended in debt, of course, obviously, and eventual divorce proves that you cannot buy someone's affection, especially when that someone, this works for husbands and wives, measures affection by the standards of modern society. By the gimme, gimme, gimme standards. By everybody keeping up with the Joneses, looking at your neighbors, looking at your sister, looking at your brother, looking at Facebook. Oh, God, I'm not on Facebook, but apparently, I understand it. Everybody has a perfect life on Facebook. This is amazing. I can hardly believe it. How do you keep up with that? You spend money. You get the latest jeans. You have to be in fashion. You have to have the latest clothes. Says who? Find it in Scripture where you have to have the latest clothes. Where you have to be in debt. Scripture doesn't speak highly of debt. What else does this prove besides that you can't buy someone's affection, and the person who judges affection by these means will always want more? It also proves that the very thing that you think you must do to preserve something, that is the things that society is telling you to do, that culture is telling you to do, these very things will eventually destroy the very thing you were trying to preserve. Okay, so you're trying to preserve your marriage by getting the house of your dreams. Well, the house of your dreams is a little bit out of your reach. You're going to have to go way in debt, but it's the house of your dreams. This thing is going to preserve your family. No, this thing will wreck your family. When I first got married, I'll end with this anecdote. I got much more to tell you on this. We moved into a farmhouse. See, my instinct was to get an apartment. But my wife's aunt and uncle had moved out of this place. This was a farmhouse built in the 1880s. they moved out. Well, they had to go to a nursing home, so they were elderly. Okay, so the house was sitting there vacant for a couple years, and it was the right time and the right place for us. We were able to live there rent-free for a couple years until I got a good job, and, you know, so that's when I worked for the post office. Anyway, we became slaves to that house. Now, I take that back. My wife became a slave to the house, and I joined the slave train. That house owned us. Because it was old, you think you're doing the right thing. This is going to preserve our family. But what you end up serving a place. You end up slaving for your possession. It goes back to that famous line, your possessions possess you. Man, is that true in the house department, especially if you buy a fixer-upper because you're trying to save money. But do you save in the long run where everything you do is slaving for the house? Maybe you love that. Maybe you like to do that. I don't know. I'm all for low pressure. I'm all for starting marriages with low pressure. But today, no, you have to go for the top. People want to start at the top. Nobody wants to start at the bottom anymore. Nobody wants to build a life from the bottom up. No, you have to start at the top because that's where everybody else is. Yeah, but they got there possibly, hopefully, by a long, slow, insane development where they put the relationship first, not the stuff that they amass first. Nobody wants to get a low-paying job. Nobody wants to start at McDonald's or delivering newspapers. See, now I'm dating myself, I suppose. It's a great job as a kid, delivering newspapers. No, that doesn't look good to the neighbors, does it? That doesn't look good to your sister or your aunt, no. So, we complicate our lives thinking that we're loving other people, thinking that we're loving ourselves, but we're actually spoiling people. And we, again, start to believe the lie that love is complicated. But the thing is, it's the most natural thing, and it's the most uncomplicated thing. It's simple. Truth is simple. I've always told you this. It's only complicated when you add the evil spice of cultural expectations, the evil spice of what you think you're supposed to do, because somebody tells you you're supposed to do it, and you end up living for other people, living for their expectations of you that may not be God's expectations of you. You have that still small voice. My friend had that still small voice that says, don't go in debt. Don't go in debt. That was God. That was the voice of God. Lead a mild and quiet life. This 10-year-old kitchen is fine. You don't need to go in debt. But he ignored the voice of God and he heeded to the voice of his wife. And again, this can work both ways. I'm just using this one example. That led to disaster. It was a feeding of the beast of false expectations, the beast of cultural expectation, a culture that is centered, that loves stuff and attainments and reputation and a lot of money, if I haven't mentioned that. But God wants us to live mild and quiet lives. And so I would encourage you, as I begin to talk about love here, that you revert to the beauty of the simplicity of God's love for us, which includes discipline. Not crazy discipline, reasonable discipline mixed with true love. And put those blinders on. Don't look at the neighbors. Don't look at Facebook. March to your own drummer. Do not be intimidated by the so-called success of other people, because most of the time you will find that the success of other people is built on trauma. It's built on pressure. It's built on Rolaids. It's built on Pepto-Bismol. It's built on depression pills. It's built on antacid. It's just so wrong. And yet they can look beautiful on the outside, right? Henry David Thoreau, Men everywhere live lives of quiet desperation. These people who look so happy to you, they're desperate. And they're trying to hide it. They're crumbling. They're crashing. And they're going to get divorced. Their kids are going to hate them. If only they built a log cabin in the woods and lived happily ever after. Now there's a fairy tale existence.